Lord, may that always be our heart. May we be in a constant place of desperation for you. Lord, we know that without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And Father, we come before you this morning desperate for your Spirit to move in a mighty way among us. Lord, may you draw each of us near you through both this time of worship, but now as we go to your word, Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher. Lord, that we would each be prepared to receive what you want to minister to every single one of us. You brought us all here by divine appointment, Lord. Just pray your blessings upon this time. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 13. Acts 13. If you don't have a Bible this morning, please raise your hand. We'll be happy to give you one. You can either borrow it or you can take it home if you don't have one at home. So please raise your hand. If you don't have a Bible, it means you need one. Okay? Well, praise God for his promises, because I saw a rainbow this morning, so I know we don't need to build any more arcs. That's good. But it is definitely wet outside. So those, I want to encourage you. We'll see who the brave souls are. We are going to have the baptism. You might need to bring an umbrella, or you can just come down there and get baptized yourself before you get in the water. But we're going to go ahead and have the baptism down there. And, you know, praise the Lord. I'm excited about it. God knew it was going to be pouring down rain. That's okay. All right, let's take a look in our Bibles at Acts chapter 13. We're going to continue on our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. I want to encourage you, if you're not coming on Wednesdays, pray about coming. We're in the book of Numbers. I know that probably sounds pretty thrilling to you. But we're in Numbers chapter 3 this week, and I'm telling you, it's an incredible book. Numbers chapter 2 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, and I just want to encourage you to come out on Wednesday nights as we go through the Old Testament. But let's take a look at Acts 13, and before we do, I just want to get us caught up. Now, if we've been looking in the book of Acts could also be called, it's the Acts of the Apostles, but it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because we've seen that Jesus has departed and ascended back into heaven. And then he said he was going to send them a helper. And he told them to wait on the promise. And the promise that he sent was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and it brought great power to the church. And we know that in the beginning that the church expanded very rapidly because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw the transformation of the apostles from guys who were napping and guys who were afraid and guys who were doubting to mighty men of God. And the transformation came because the Holy Spirit had come to live inside of them. Hey, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you've given your life to Jesus Christ, but you really struggle in your walk, and you really don't sense a lot of power in the walk that you have with the Lord, and you're not really sharing your faith very much, and you don't spend a lot of time in the Word, and your worship time seems to be dry, can I suggest to you that the problem is that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because when we are filled with the Spirit of the living God, it transforms everything. It changes our priorities just as it did with the apostles. So we saw in Acts chapter 1, he told them they would be witnesses and to wait for the promise. Then in Acts chapter 2, we saw the Holy Spirit fall upon them and 3,000 souls were added to the church in a single day. We saw Peter begin to speak with boldness. Peter, who had denied the Savior and ran and hid when a little girl said, "You're one of his followers," became a man who spoke with great boldness. And the difference was that the Holy Spirit was upon him. In Acts chapter 5, they were accused of filling the entire city with their doctrine. All of Jerusalem, they were accused. You guys have filled the whole city with the gospel. You know, my prayer is that we would be accused of that here in Santa Cruz. Amen? That we would be accused of filling the entire city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But it must start in our hearts. Revival starts with each of us individually. We want to see God do great things. It must begin with us. Then we see in Acts chapter 8 that persecution came and they began to be scattered. And now the fulfillment of the Great Commission, when Jesus said, "You're to go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel," he told them they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Well, in Acts chapter 8, they go into Judea because of persecution. And I found it interesting that what moved them was persecution. They had been there maybe as much as 10 years after the Lord said, "I want you to go be witnesses to me to the entire world." And they were still in Jerusalem as many as 10 years later. And it wasn't until persecution came, it wasn't until Saul was out wreaking havoc and persecuting Christians, that the gospel spread. And sometimes maybe we need a little persecution for the gospel to spread. You think your pastor's crazy maybe, but sometimes I pray, "Lord, maybe bring some persecution into our lives, Lord, that we might not be lukewarm anymore. May we be hot or cold," amen? And so the gospel began to spread and went into Judea. And then we saw Philip go out and become the first missionary who, or evangelist, who went into Samaria. And when he went into Samaria, the entire city believed in the Lord, it said. And so they've gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And as we pick up the chapter with chapter 13 tonight, it's going to be the ultimate fulfillment. Over the next two chapters, we're going to see them going to six more cities. They're going to go on their... Paul is going to go on his first missionary journey, and he's beginning to go out and reach many cities for the cause of Christ. And so we're going to see this morning the final phase in reaching the whole world with the Great Commission. And we're going to see how they go out filled with the Spirit, and they become witnesses to Him. Remember that Jesus said that you shall receive power on high from on high, and you shall be witnesses to Me. You know what? Jesus told His apostles, follow Me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Amen? And so if we're not fishing, we're not following. He said, if you follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. And God has called us and empowered us with His Spirit that we might be witnesses to a world that so desperately needs Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to see that as they step out, the first thing that's going to happen, we're going to see calling. Maybe you're here this morning, I want to talk to you about what it means to be called. And then after they're called, we're going to see them respond to the calling. We're going to see who it is that calls them. And then we're going to see that once you're called, quite often the first thing you run into is opposition. As soon as you know that God has called you and you step out, quite often the enemy is waiting right there for you. If you remember when Jesus was baptized, beginning His public ministry, what was the first place that He went? Who knows? He went into the wilderness, and what happened? Satan tempted Him for 40 days. A number of testing. And often when we say, Lord, yes, use me. Lord, I want to step out. Lord, I want to do more for You. And you respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Quite often, the enemy's waiting right there for you with opposition. We're going to see that this morning. And then lastly, we're also going to see, not only is there opposition, but often there are those that are excited to do ministry with you. And they want to go out there and reach the world for Christ with you. And they're excited to be involved. And then things get a little bit tough and they quit. Maybe you've even been that person where you're excited and you make a commitment to do things for God, and then things get a little busy or hectic, and you pull a John Mark, who we're going to be looking at this morning, who when things got tough, he went home. Okay? And so we're going to see over the next 2 weeks just the beginning of the first missionary journey of Paul. But this morning we're going to look specifically at the calling, then we're going to look at the opposition that comes, and then the desertion that can take place. But we will see that even when everyone else leaves, that even when the opposition is there, that when you're called by God, you remain steadfast to do what God's called you to do. It's not a popularity contest, amen? We don't take votes. We just obey God. You plus God is the majority. If God is on your side, you're on the right side, and you can just go for it in His name, amen? And too often, we want to look around and see what everyone else is doing when we ought to be looking up. So let's begin by looking at the sending out of the Holy Spirit. Man, is it raining or what? Man. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. You just figure out which camp you're in, right? All right. Let's begin in verse 1. And it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Now the church in Antioch, we talked about this last week and actually a few weeks ago before I got back from India. And the church in Antioch was made up primarily of Gentiles. This church in Antioch was growing. The word of God had been spread there. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to encourage them. Barnabas and Saul were there for an entire year teaching them and equipping them in the word of God. And so this church in Antioch was growing. It was flourishing. It was mainly made up of Gentiles. And we saw that prophecy came to them that there was going to be famine, and they sent help to the church down in Jerusalem, if you'll remember that from a couple weeks ago. They sent help down, and I love the fact that these guys, who the Jews once called Gentile dogs and half-breeds and made fun of them and looked down upon them, and now as they're one in Christ, they're ministering to each other. And so this church in Antioch is flourishing, it's growing, and we see that there are men there that have been called by God to minister to the people. And it says there that there were certain prophets and teachers. Now let me go through the list of these guys here because it's a really unique group. There are five different men, and I love the diversity in the kingdom of God. I love how God takes and uses all types of people. This should be an encouragement to every one of us that God doesn't just look for Billy Grahams. God doesn't just look for certain, you know, really polished, articulate people. God can use anyone. I'm proof of that, okay? God can use anyone. Let's take a look at this list of guys, beginning first with Barnabas. Now, what do we know about Barnabas? We know that Barnabas was a Levite. We know that his nickname was the son of what? What? Encouragement. He was the son of encouragement. Saul, he was the one when Saul was converted and nobody else trusted him. Barnabas was the one that went and put his arm around Saul, took him under his wing, and ministered to him the truth. He was the son of encouragement. He was the one that was sent up to Antioch when the church was just getting started by the church in Jerusalem to encourage them. This guy was a wonderful guy. He was a Levite. He was from Jerusalem. He was a man who'd been walking with God for a long time. And again, one who discipled Paul. Now it says there also was a man by the name of Simeon who was called Niger. Now it's interesting that the word Niger means black. And I believe that this was a black man. And praise God again that God does, man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. Amen? We're all the same in God's eyes. Amen? Doesn't matter what our nationality is. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter. Niger is where we get the word Nigeria. And it's also believed by many scholars that this may be the same man, Simon of Cyrene, who picked up and carried the cross of Christ when he fell. And so this is a man who's got a different background and he's got, you know, a different nationality and a different heritage, but he's filled with the Spirit of the living God and God is using him mightily. You know what? I love the fact that in the Church of Christ that we're all brothers and sisters. Amen? And it doesn't matter what language we speak. I'm over in India. Most of you know I was in India for 2 weeks. These guys are speaking in Hindi and I'm singing in English and we're worshiping the same God with the same song and it was awesome. Because when you got Jesus in common, you got everything in common. Amen? And so Simeon here, his name also could be called Simon, was a man who had a bit different background. Again, possibly even the man who carried the cross of Christ. Then it says Lucius of Cyrene, possibly one of the church founders because it was men of Cyprus and Cyrene who had come up and founded the church in Antioch. But this guy, again, was from another land. He was not raised in Jerusalem. Some people believe, again, as I read and studied, that this might even be a reference to Luke. Because we know Luke was a Gentile, and we know that Luke was a man who came from another place, and so it could even be a reference to him. We don't know for sure. He's the one writing this text, and it's like him to be very humble. But the point is that he was a man from a different land. But again, we've got these guys from different backgrounds, with different heritages, with different exposure to the gospel, but all working together as prophets and teachers in this church in Antioch. Then it says, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Manaen was, this is an interesting guy, because he was an intimate friend, or possibly even someone who was raised in the home of Herod. Now, maybe you're new, but the Herods, bad guys. All of them. You see the name Herod in the Bible? Bad news. They've got uncles and grandfathers and grandsons, and they're all a total disaster. I often thought it'd be a credible miniseries, you know, Herod, right? I mean, it'd just be one murder and slaying and disaster after another. And these Herods were a disaster. And this guy grew up in the home of Herod Antipas. And he grew up in the home of the same guy who had John the Baptist beheaded, the same guy who mocked Jesus, and even in this ungodly environment, look where he ends up. He ends up being a prophet and a teacher in the church in Antioch. How in the world does that happen? How do you go from a guy who's living in a house who's killing John the Baptist, in a house where they're mocking the Savior, in a house where his grandfather, the grandfather of this man, was the one that killed all the babies in an attempt to kill Jesus. He grew up in that home and he turns out to be a prophet and a teacher. How many of you ever read the book Harvest? Calvary Chapel book Harvest. I encourage you to read it. It's the story of all the Calvary Chapel pastors. I'll tell you what. Some of them are pretty messed up before Christ. There's drug addicts in there. There's murderers in there. There's, you know, and we know what that tells me? That we are new creations in Christ. Amen? It's not who we once were, but it's who we are in Him. And this guy grew up in the most ungodly environment. And let me encourage you with something. Don't be blaming the fact that you grew up in an ungodly home for the reason why God's not using you. God can use you no matter what you grew up with. Our God is greater than that. Amen? And this guy's a testimony of it. He grew up in a home where they persecuted the church, where they denied the Savior, where they were killing the prophets, and he ends up being a prophet and a teacher in the church in Antioch. Praise the Lord for that. God is so good. Again, God can use any one of us. And then the last person listed there is Saul. Now, we know a lot about Saul. This is, again, the Apostle Paul. And what kind of man was Saul before he got saved? From the world's perspective, he was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. This guy was super religious. This guy wore the black robes and was zealous, he thought, for God. But he was zealous for a lie. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And so we see here that Saul is the last one listed, and we know that he, just like Manaen, he didn't grow up in a home that persecuted Christ. He himself was a persecutor of Christ. He was the one that was headed down the road and was going after Christians to imprison them. He was holding the coats when they stoned Stephen to death. And yet now here he is, having been knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him and blinded him. And now here he is teaching and serving God. That should be an encouragement to all of us when you look at this list of guys. You've got Levites, and you've got people from different nationalities and different backgrounds, and you've got people who grew up in homes where they persecuted the Lord, and you've got actual people who persecuted the Lord themselves, and God's using them all. And that should also encourage us not to stop praying for people. Amen? There might be somebody you know that you think that guy will never get saved. How many of you know somebody like that? Raise your hand and be honest, okay? That guy's never getting saved, right? Better watch out, he might be a pastor one of these days, okay? Be praying for those guys, don't give up. I mean, the church would have thought Saul was the greatest menace on the earth. He ends up writing most of the New Testament and establishing churches throughout the known world. And so we see that God can use even you, God can use even me, and it blesses me to see this list of these people that God has called, God is using. Again, various backgrounds, various nationalities, various homes that they grew up in. And it says there they were prophets and teachers. Now, the word prophecy has a couple of meanings. Now, we automatically, when we hear the word prophecy, we think of somebody foretelling the future. Isn't that what you usually think of when you hear the word prophecy? You think of someone talking about something that hasn't happened yet. And that's true. That's one form of prophecy. But I think the more common form of prophecy is not foretelling, but forthtelling of the truth. I believe that every time you get up and you proclaim the gospel, you're speaking a prophetic word of God. That's what you're doing. It's forthtelling of the truth. It's prophetic. It's exhortation. It's evangelism. It's encouragement. Those things are prophetic. So they were prophets, and again, some of them no doubt were being given words of things that were to come, and were encouraging one another in those things, but I also believe that the main part of that is exhortation and encouragement. But it says they are prophets and teachers. Now, what does it mean to be a teacher? That's what we're doing right now. Teaching is where you ground people in their faith, teaching them line upon line, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, you know, exposition of Scripture, if you will. It's teaching and feeding the flock the Word of God. And that's who these five guys were. So these five guys of totally different backgrounds, again, have come together than the church in Antioch, and they're both prophets and teachers, both exhorting and encouraging the body, but also teaching them. Now, I want you to see this. Pay attention, please. If you're here this morning and you don't know what you're called to do, let me first tell you, if you're a Christian, raise your hand, please. Okay? If your hand's up right now, God has a calling on your life. Amen? You know what? When you were born again, He had a calling for you. As I've said many times, He did not save us so that we might be pew potatoes. Amen? He didn't save us to be the frozen chosen, right? He didn't save us so we could just sit in a chair somewhere or sit on a mountaintop. He saved us to use us for His glory. And if you're here this morning and you say, yeah, I'm a Christian and I love the Lord, but I don't know what I'm called to do. Let me show you how you can know what you're called to do. Let me show you how it begins, because God has a calling on every one of our lives. Now, you might say, well, I don't want to be called. I got the get out of hell free card in my wallet. I'm good to go, right? I mean, I'm going to heaven. Pastor Dave, I'm at church. It's Sunday morning. I came in the rain and walked through the muddy parking lot. I'm sitting on a hard chair. How much more proof do you need, you know, that I'm going, right? But God wants, and I want to encourage you, don't miss out on the blessing of being obedient to God's calling on your life. Amen? When God calls you and you obey, it is the greatest blessing in the world. And it doesn't mean that he's going to call you to go live in India, although he might. But it might simply just be a calling to start a Bible study in your workplace. It might just be a calling to be involved in the children's ministry. It might just be a calling to be involved with worship or to minister in your neighborhood. God knows. I don't. But notice how they found out, how God sends them out. Watch who sends them and how they're sent. Look at verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. As they ministered to the Lord. Before we can minister for the Lord, we must minister to the Lord. Amen? You know what? 90% of my counseling, and I love doing counseling, by the way. I'm available. If you think I can help you, God bless you. Come on in, all right? But here's the reality. I don't have the answers, but I know where they are. They're right here. God's Word. Amen? And so I'm just going to take you to the Word. But 90% of the time when I'm counseling people, they're struggling because they lack intimacy with the Lord. They're not spending time in His Word. Their fellowship is limited. It's amazing how when we minister to the Lord, when we have that intimacy with Him, ministering to the Lord can be considered worship above all else. You know, when you're spending time in intimate presence with God, He's going to give you such clear direction for your life. You know, I don't struggle with making decisions when my devotion time is great. I don't struggle when I spend intimate time in prayer with Him every day. I don't struggle when I spend time in worship, whether it be even driving in my car, but I set aside time and I make God the priority. But when I don't do that, I struggle with everything. I don't know what shoes to put on in the morning, right? And it's very difficult. And we see here that these guys are going to be called by God, but notice before they minister for the Lord, they begin by ministering to the Lord. Can I encourage you? Get up a little early and open up your Bible. Can I encourage you to start your day before you begin with prayer? And not just praying over your Wheaties in the morning. That doesn't count. But you know what I mean? Start off with intimate time with Him. Minister to the Lord first. And then through that, God will equip you and prepare you to minister for the Lord. We can't be effective in ministry, truly effective, unless we learn to minister to the Lord. And look what it says there. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Oh, come on now. Don't start with fasting. But here's the thing. I want to encourage you. Pray about fasting too. Because what is fasting doing? It's denying what? Denying your flesh. And I have to confess to you, fasting's not easy, is it? Your stomach starts to grumble. Start to get hungry. Every time your stomach grumbles, you know, somebody always happens to walk by with a pizza that smells really good or something. It's the way the enemy works. But when we fast, what it does is it takes our eyes off of our physical needs and really puts them even more on the spiritual. It helps us, again, as we minister to the Lord and prepares us to hear from the Lord. You'll see it all over the Bible that they fasted and prayed and they fasted and prayed and they fasted and prayed and then God showed them great things. God revealed direction and gave them just what His perfect plan was for them. And so as they ministered and prayed, look what happened. The Holy Spirit said. When did the Holy Spirit speak to them? What were they doing? They're worshiping. They're fasting and they're worshiping, and then the Lord shows up and speaks to them. How many of you, honestly, have ever experienced that in your life before? You're worshiping, and the Lord just speaks so clear to you, it's like an audible voice. God called me to be a senior pastor 10 years before it happened at a worship service at Sunday night at Calvary Chapel, Antelope Valley. I was in the front row and I'm just worshiping and the Lord just almost like a clear voice told me, I'm going to send you out to plant a church. Amazing how God does that stuff. But you know why? Because I'm not thinking about what the score is of the football game or what I'm going to have for lunch or you know, all the details. I'm just, Lord, I just love you. I just love you so much, and I'm worshiping you, and I'm ministering to you. And Lord, my eyes are focused on you, and I'm not distracted by anybody else, and my eyes are closed before you, Lord. And then the Lord speaks to us. And here's what the Holy Spirit says. As they're worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaks, and I love that. Now, how did he speak? He could have put it on their heart, but I believe probably in this case that it was through prophecy. They got prophets and teachers. They're all standing around worshiping, and the Lord could have put it on one man's heart to say, here's what the Lord wants us to do. And the Lord can do that, and the Lord still does that. Remember, though, that we do not react on the words of men, but the word of God. Amen? Whenever you hear the words of men, you always confirm them against this. I've heard people say, thus saith the Lord, and it's something contrary to God's word. Well, guess what? That's false prophecy. Amen? When anybody says it and it's from God, then it will clearly be revealed in his word. And so it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, do not forsake the gift given to you through prophecy and the laying on of hands. And so it said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So who is it that calls men? Who is it? Who is it that calls you into ministry? What does it say here? The Holy Spirit. Did they form a committee and vote on who should go out? Did they have campaigns? All right, I say, I'm for Barnabas. Okay, now Barnabas is going to come on up here. I'm his campaign manager. And here's the reason why Barnabas ought to be the guy we send out, right? And have a big, have committees and campaigns and vote on everything. And you know what? Here at Calvary Chapel, we don't vote on anything. You notice that? Because if we vote, we'll mess it up. The apostles voted and they chose Matthias to be the other apostle when we know it's Paul, right? Matthias disappears from the Bible after he's voted for, right? Let's vote. That didn't work out too well, okay? We're going to trust God. We're going to seek his face, amen? We want the Holy Spirit to call us. We want God to call it men, not men to call men. Some of you get frustrated with your pastor because I won't tell you what to do. You'll come in and say, Pastor Dave, I really feel called to serve. Tell me what to do. And then I say, I can't. And then people go, well, come on, just tell me what to do. Well, if I tell you what to do, you'll do it for me. And if you're doing it for me, that'll only work for so long, okay? You're going to get tired, and you're going to get weary. But if the Lord calls you, he will sustain you, amen? And he will be the one that's with you every step of the way. And so a burden is the spawning ground of a calling. And we see here, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So if you want to know what God's calling you to do, spend some time in intimate fellowship with the Lord. Seek his face. Ask for him to speak to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask for him to speak to you through his word. And then remember this, that a burden is the spawning ground of a calling. That as the Holy Spirit works on your heart, he'll start to give you a love for those that you're called to minister to. I've told you many times that I love teenagers on purpose, okay? I was a youth pastor for 15 years, but God just gave me such a supernatural love for kids that I couldn't even put it into words. I'd be driving down the road, I'd see him on a street corner, I'd jump out of my car and go talk to him because God had just given me a love for them. A burden is a spawning ground of a calling. When you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. When you're delighting in him, he's going to make his desires your desires. And so we see here that they waited upon the Lord, they were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit was going to be the one that would send them out. Again, the Holy Spirit is also not the author of confusion. When God shares something with you through his word or through the word of somebody else, it will be confirmed in your own heart. God works on both ends, amen? He'll work on the one to deliver the word, and he'll work on the one who's to receive it. He works on both ends. And I remember a couple of my single buddies that, good-looking guys in church, and these women would come up and say, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. Okay, and the guy'd be like, well, when God tells me, I'll call you, all right? You know what I mean? Because God works on both ends, amen? It's not just the one who's delivering the prophetic word, but also the one receiving it. He'll prepare your heart where you'll go, yeah, that's the Lord right there. That's totally God speaking to me. I bear witness with that. And I've had people do that. I've had people come up and share things with me, and they couldn't have possibly known what was going on in my life, and I go, oh, man, that's the Lord right there. I've had people share stuff with me and like, dude, you are on crack, okay? I mean, you got no idea what you're talking about, right? And you just walk away and go, that ain't from the Lord, right? So there's a reality is that God prepares both the one delivering the word and the one receiving it. Barnabas and Saul were ready to go. The Holy Spirit ministered to their hearts, and now they're going to respond in obedience. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So when did the men lay hands on them? They laid hands on them after first it was confirmed by the Holy Spirit that these were the guys that were called. You know, when we lay hands on our pastors and make them pastors here, or we put people into ministry, whatever it might be, youth pastor or whatever it might be, God has already confirmed clearly that they're called to do it. We're just saying amen. We're not the ones saying, this is the guy. We're saying, Lord, you've already made it so clear. And the laying on of hands is confirmation of what God has already done. And so they laid hands on them and they prayed for them and said, Lord, we know this is your will. Lord, we know this is your heart. Lord, we're sending these guys out. And so they sent them away. And notice that they were sent. Now, there are those who were sent and there are those who just plain went. Okay? In ministry, you'll see people go and do things that God never sent them to do. They do things in their own flesh and in their own ability. You know, maybe they got real emotional somewhere and they heard something and they said, I'm supposed to, and they go. But they never heard from the Holy Spirit. It was never confirmed by God. And they weren't sent out by their local church. They just went. Just being direct with you guys, I've been on staffs with guys who left the building kicking and screaming and running away, not because they were sent by God, but because they struggled with the authority over them, or they struggled with the circumstances they were in, and they just said, you know what, I'm out of here. I know what, I'll go start a church, then I can get away from here. That's not good. I don't want a pastor who's running from something, amen? I want someone who's being sent out, not went out. And so these guys were sent there. The whole church agreed, this is totally God. Holy Spirit's not the author of confusion. And they laid hands on them and they sent them out. I'll embarrass someone new. Dylan and Annabelle are here. They're starting a church in Watsonville. Make sure you say hi to them, okay? But what's great is that all his pastor and all those guys said, yeah, we agree with this, Dylan. We know this is the Lord. And they laid hands on them and they came up here and met with us and helped them move. That's being sent. But then there are others who just get in their car and say, I'm out of here. I got to go do something different. And they go. And you know what? Very rarely is it fruitful. But when we're sent by God, we can go and say, Lord, you sent me. So, Lord, I trust you. And Pastor Don in San Jose used to tell me something that has stuck with me. He said, Dave, when you go do something for the kingdom of God, you make sure you've heard from the Lord. Because if you haven't, the first problem that comes up, you've got two problems. You've got the problem you're facing and the problem of, was I even supposed to be here to begin with? If you feel called to and you say, I'm gonna go work in the children's ministry, and you get in there and you're struggling, and the kids aren't listening to you, and you're kind of tired and weary from a long week of work, and you haven't really had the time to study to prepare to teach them, and before you know it, now you have more than one problem. If you don't know that God has called you to do it, you got two problems. Well, these kids aren't listening, and I'm too tired, and I don't study like I should, and maybe I wasn't supposed to be there to begin with. And that's what happens. That's why it's so important that we first must see we're called. Amen? And then we respond, and we can go for it. Hey, when we first came to Santa Cruz, some of you were here. We ran into some brick walls over here. We'd show up for church on a Sunday night and they'd give our room away to a lesbian play. It's a fact. We walk in for church and there's a, what is going on in here? Oh, sorry, we gave your room away. Well, we got a lease, we got church. What? Sorry. Okay, well, but God, you sent us. I know you did, so you're in control. So it's okay. We'll go meet on the patio, all right? We'll go meet in the basement, you know. Well, you can share childcare with the lesbian. No, I don't think we want to do that. We're going to have Sunday school. It's okay. And we would show up and people would be chanting to the moon god and people downstairs worshiping the spirit of some jazz musician. And I mean, bizarre. But the stuff that we went through, I knew that God had called us. So when the brick walls came, he'd say, hey, God, this is your problem. You called me. You knew. Okay, Lord, it's in your hands. But if I had done this in my flesh and done it myself, I'd have been going, man, things are pretty sweet in San Jose. I mean, I had a big youth group, nice big room to meet in. The lesbian play never showed up when we had youth group. No one's chanting to the moon god when I'm trying to teach the Bible, you know, and they're not being congas outside. You know, but the reality is that when God has called you, you can go for it full force, and that's what these guys are going to do. It says, so being, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, look what it says, they went. Duh. But here's the thing. often what happens, and I see these as two largest groups in the church today. The two largest groups I believe in the church today are those who know they're called and won't do anything. And then those who don't know what their calling is because they don't spend enough time ministering to the Lord. I'm sharing this with you guys in love, okay? I love you guys. You know I love you, right? All right? I love you guys. But I promise you, there are some of you in this room that maybe you've been a Christian a really long time, and you're just kind of doing the pew potato thing. You know, you're on cruise control with the Lord. You haven't really done a whole lot. People at work don't even know you're saved necessarily. And you know, some of you, God may have spoken to you a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and put a burden on your heart and a calling in your life, and you knew it, and you just, well, maybe later. Well, Lord, I know, but not right now. Well, maybe when my kids grow up. Well, maybe when I get a little more free time at work. Well, maybe when I get out of debt. Well, maybe when I'm not old enough to water ski anymore. You know, I mean, we have all these reasons why we don't respond to God's calling in our life. And they were called and they went. They said, yes, Lord. When the Lord called them, they responded in obedience and they went out and did what God was calling them to do. I would just want to encourage you, if you've been called by God, to respond. It's been said that God won't steer a parked car. You need to start moving first, amen? You need to say, yes, Lord, and put your foot in the river before it's going to part sometimes. And the Lord just wants us to say, Lord, I want to be used by you. Lord, I know you have a calling on my life. Lord, I want to respond in obedience to what you've called me to do. And you know what? When you do, you will not be alone. He will equip you. So they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cilicia is the seaport of Antioch, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And I find this interesting that Cyprus was Barnabas' hometown. And so when they were sent by God, where was the first place Barnabas went? He went to his hometown. And Cyprus was a wicked place. Cyprus was caught up in the worship of the goddess Venus, the love goddess. It was such a wicked and perverse place that all the women there, at one point in their life, had to serve as temple prostitutes. This is not a nice place. And Barnabas is called, and he's being sent by the Spirit. And where does he go first? He goes straight to his hometown that's caught up in debauchery and wickedness, and he begins to share with them the love of God. This is just me, but God ministered to me with this verse. Because I grew up in Santa Cruz, and when God called me to be a senior pastor, he sent me right back into a place. And some people get upset when I say Santa Cruz is ungodly, but let me just tell you, Santa Cruz is ungodly, okay? Some people go, well, Pastor Dave, don't be bagging on Santa Cruz. Well, that's reality, amen? Anybody think Santa Cruz is the bastion of godliness? Anybody? I'm going to say, what neighborhood you living in? I'd like to know, but here's the reality. But you know what? The Lord loves these people, amen? Santa Cruz, Holy Cross. My prayer is that God, that this place would be one day known as the Bible Belt of California. Man, Pastor Dave, you're putting a heavy load on God. But I pray for that, okay? I pray that God would just turn this city upside down for his kingdom, and he can do it, amen? He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we see that he went straight to his hometown, and he began to minister to them, a place ravaged by sin, verse 5. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God. I want you to see here that they were in Cyprus, and they trekked 90 miles across to the other side of the island, and they began to preach the word of God. Now, please, I don't want this to come out wrong, but notice they didn't go to Salamis and build houses. They didn't go to Salamis and put on puppet shows. They didn't go to Salamis and clothe people. And again, all those things are wonderful, okay? I want to encourage you with that. But if you go in and you build a house and you go home and you have not given them the word of God, you've left them in their greatest need. Amen? When they went, what did they bring? God's word. We want to see Santa Cruz change. We want to see the homeless problem change. Have people start getting saved. Amen? All that stuff will be turned around. And too often we feel good about ourselves because we go down and we build a house. And again, nothing wrong with that as long as with the building of the house we bring the gospel with us. Amen? As long as bringing the medicine, we bring the gospel with us. As long as bringing the clothing, we bring the gospel with us. But if we clothe them and we put them in a house and we give them medicine and we leave them in their sin, we've done them the most huge disservice. That's not missionary work. That's social work. Amen? And God has called us to deliver the truth of the Word of God, because that's what will transform lives. Hey, I met people in India that lived in rooms with their wives and their kids smaller than my kitchen. And I live in a mobile home, so my kitchen's pretty small. And they lived in a room with a concrete floor and one bed that the whole family sleeps in, and a little dresser and a restroom that's outside somewhere. I didn't even know where it was. And do you know these people have more joy than anybody I've ever met? You know why? Because they just love Jesus. Amen? And somebody ministered to them the Word. You might show up and go, oh, it's not fair. They should have a bigger house. They should have more stuff. They don't care about any of that because they got Jesus. Amen? You know what? When you realize that He's all you need when He's all you have. The greatest worship I ever heard in my life was in India by people living in little huts. But you know what? They were so stoked because they had Jesus. And sometimes I think that the pursuit of so much stuff can get our eyes off of Him and our eyes on our stuff. And so they went out and they didn't build houses and they, you know, didn't deliver medicine and they just preached the Word. Where are we going? Over here. Let's teach the Bible. Let's share with them the love of God. They preached the Word of God. And where did they preach? In the synagogues of the Jews. Now, it's interesting that they would go right into where the Jews were and they would preach the gospel, because the Jews had the Old Testament. The Jews ultimately should have been prepared for the Messiah. They should have been prepared for the gospel. The first place they went to was right into the synagogue. Now, the greatest persecutors of the church were also who? The Jews. But yet, where did they go? They went right into the midst of persecution and they began to teach God's Word. I love that there was no fear. Why is there no fear? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who sent them. They went out in the power of the Holy Spirit and had Holy Spirit boldness. Notice verse 5. They preached the Word of God in synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now, this is John Mark. He's the nephew or the cousin of Barnabas. And so they bring John Mark along. He's a young guy. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So, they're sent by God. They go out. They go out to Paphos. They're there to minister the gospel. And what do they run into? A false prophet. Often when we step out for God, guess what's waiting for us? Opposition. They go out to do what the Lord's called them to do. And as soon as they show up, you know, they can't find a place to live, or the rents are too high, or, you know, something that goes, oh man, maybe we're not called to be here. You know, we're facing opposition from the world, and the Lord just says, I've called you, do it. And there's a guy waiting there. Look at this guy's name. He's a sorcerer, and his name is what? Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. This guy's a false prophet, and his name is son of Jesus. Have we seen anybody like that wandering around Santa Cruz? I've met a few that told me they were Jesus downtown, right? But I know that's not him, amen? And then these guys, they show up, they're excited about teaching the Word, and they immediately run into a false prophet. Again, a sorcerer, a guy who is a foreteller of the future, but again, uses ungodly means to do it. Again, the law of Moses had been delivered, but there was still a lot of Jews who dabbled with sorcery. Even though God's Word said not to, they did it anyway. And this is not unlike what we see in the church today. There are a lot of churches that are so biblically illiterate that they do things so contrary to God's Word, it amazes me. You know, electing a homosexual bishop. Help me out. What does the Bible say? But we voted. Okay. Well, we're gonna deny the virgin birth. That just seems too difficult for us. So let's vote. Who thinks he was really born of a virgin? Nobody? Okay, well, let's take that out. And that's what they do. Because they vote and they base things on the way the people think rather than God's Word. And the Jews had fallen into these kinds of traps where they'd gotten away from the Word of God, and now a sorcerer's in their midst. And this guy, again, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. The result when we get away from God's Word is an apostate church. And that's exactly what happens. Now, he's a false prophet. He pretends to be speaking forth truth. How many times does a prophet have to be wrong to be a false prophet? One time. Guy gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't happen? False prophet, game over, you're done. That's it. You're done. That's why I don't claim to be, hey, I'm a pastor, I teach the Bible, but hey, I'm not, you know, be careful when you say, thus saith the Lord, amen? And this guy was a false prophet, and he had the ear, look what it says here in verse 7, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So this guy was hanging out with the governor of the area, and he had his ear, and he was a sorcerer and a false prophet, and he was using that to win influence with the governor for his own potential gain. Then Saul and Barnabas come into town, and the governor says, hey, I want to hear from those guys. I hear the word of God's being taught. Bring those guys in here so I can hear from them. This proconsul was a man of intellect, a man of stature, but he was also a man who was hungry for the truth. And he called them in. He was thirsting for the truth. His heart was prepared for the word. Aren't you glad, and isn't he glad, that Saul and Barnabas responded to the Holy Spirit sending them out? The Holy Spirit sent them and they went. And they're going. God had already divinely prepared the heart of the proconsul, of the governor, for the word. But he needed someone to bring it to him. God works on both ends. The proconsul was thirsty. He was hungry for the word. God worked on the heart of Saul and Barnabas. By prophecy, he sent them out. In obedience, they went. The divine appointment takes place. Awesome how God works. And so it says there in verse 8, but Elymas, this is the same man, which means enlightened one. He probably gave himself that name. The sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So, they show up, they're coming to bring the word, and there's those waiting there, there's this man waiting there, seeking to teach a false gospel, and to turn this man away who's hungry and thirsty for the word of God. You know what, as a pastor, one of the things that breaks my heart the most is when I see somebody searching, or in their mind they say they're searching and they're hungry, and they're sitting around talking to somebody from a cult. It breaks your heart. You think, boy, this person is ripe to be hurt. And so here's the proconsul, and he's hungry and he's thirsty, and Elymas sees his gig going away. Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, says, oh man, if they teach him the word, then he's not going to need me anymore. So I got to speak out against the word of God, and I got to make sure that I keep this guy in my hip pocket. And so we see here that he tries to turn them away from the faith. He knew he'd be out of business if they listened to him. Verse 9. We're almost done. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. This is the first time in the Bible we see his name change from Saul to Paul. And I think it's significant. You know what Saul means? Saul means requested one. The first king of Israel, what was his name? Saul. Remember the people cried out for a king, cried out for a king? God was their king. They cried out for a king because everybody else had a king. And God gave them Saul, which means requested one. A requested one is one who's in great demand, a man of great stature. That's what Saul means. Saul was a Pharisee. He was a man in great demand. He was a religious zealot. Do you know what Paul means? Paul means little. Saul's name went from being a man in great demand, a requested one, a man of great stature, to little. I love watching Paul's life. In the beginning, he says, I am the least of the apostles. Then later, he says, I am the least of the saints. And then later, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Do you notice as Paul gets closer and closer to God, the more and more he realizes how desperately he needs God's grace? Shouldn't that be every one of us? Amen? The closer we get to God, the more desperate we should see that we need God's grace. Lord, the more I read your word, the more desperate I am for you. And so his name has changed. It says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's walking with the Lord, and he turns and he sets his eyes on this false prophet. And then look what he says. In verse 10, he doesn't say, well, cool, dude, as long, you know, you got your way to heaven, I got my way to heaven. Just, you know, I mean, there's one big tent, and it all leads in the same direction anyway. So, you know, I won't infringe on your beliefs as long as you don't infringe on mine. I mean, it's all good. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. Look at verse 10. He said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? So how do you really feel about this guy, Paul? I mean, Paul looks at him, filled with the Holy Spirit, and says, you're a son of the devil. What you're teaching is so contrary to the truth. Now, in this politically correct world that we live in, The last thing we want to do is offend anyone. Now, if I offend people because of my personality, then God forgive me. But if they're offended by the word of God, then they need to be offended. Amen? Now, offended, but we need to always deliver it in love. Amen? Deliver it in love. But, you know, if someone tells you, oh, you know, my landlord, oh, I worship Ekinkar, the god of sound and sight and what? The god of what? And he starts telling me all about Ekinkar. I go, dude, sorry. No Ekinkar. It's not, you know. And I just start sharing with him the love of Jesus Christ. But I can say, oh, well, dude, as long as that makes you happy. You know, and that's the Santa Cruz way, isn't it? Dude, as long as it's good for you, man, hey, you know, it's your path, it's all right, you know. No. What does Paul do? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit upon him. You son of the devil, he says to him. You enemy of all righteousness. Do you know that if anybody teaches a truth that is contrary to Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead, they are an enemy of all righteousness and they are a son of the devil? Oh, Pastor Dave, come on, lighten up a little bit. Hey, is that not true? If someone says you can get there another way, is that not a lie? Is it not contrary to God's word? But today we just don't want to step on anybody's toes. Hey, always in love, never self-righteousness, not standing on a blowhorn, you know, on a box and screaming at people, you know, in a self-righteous attitude. But I do believe that God has called us, because of his love for people, to share with them the truth that Jesus is the only way. Amen? That Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He paid the price for you. He rose from the dead. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And we see here that he just tells this guy, you're a son of the devil. Not very politically correct. Paul was never accused of that. I probably won't be either, but that's okay. All right? It should be our heart to love people in a supernatural way, but to never water down the truth to be popular with men. Last two verses. And it says, and now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So not only does he speak out against him, but what does he do? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he blinds this guy. I think this guy's attention's been grabbed here. He says, you're a false prophet, and by the way, you're blind now. Now, you look at this and you would say that he's cursing him, but I believe it's something different here. You know what I believe is happening here? I believe that Paul's reaching out to this guy for salvation. How did Paul get converted? What happened to him? He was persecuting the church. He was chasing down Christians. And God knocked him off his high horse. And what did he do to him? He blinded him. And in his blindness and in his desperation, what did he do? He looked up. And Ananias came and taught him the word of God. And I believe while this man is being rebuked for teaching a lie, he's also reaching out to him. And you know, when we share with people, it shouldn't just be to rebuke people, but to reach out to people with the truth. Amen? And that's what I believe Paul was doing here, is he was rebuking him, but he also was reaching out to him. Verse 12. And look what it says here. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what he had done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I love this, that opposition came, but in the midst of opposition, there was still fruit. Amen? In the midst of showing up at the veterans hall and having the, you know, our room taken away, people were getting saved. In the midst of all the stuff that can go on in life, God's work will still be done. And we see here that this false prophet shows up and he's trying to turn the proconsul away. And in the midst of that, the guy gets saved. And notice why he got saved. Look what it says here. The proconsul believed when he saw what he had done. So the miracle pointed again to the truth of the word. But look what it says here. Being astonished at what? What does it say? The teaching of the Lord. He didn't get saved because he had been to a miracle crusade. He got saved because he heard the word of God. He was astonished. What? God loves me? What? Jesus came and died that I might have eternal life? You've got to be kidding me. He was astonished at the word of God, and what was the result? He gave his life to the Lord. So, I'm not going to go to verse 13. We'll do that next week. But we see here that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. As they were sent out, as they sought the Lord, as they ministered to the Lord, God gave direction to their life. When God gave them direction, they responded in obedience. As soon as they responded in obedience, what did they run into? Opposition. False prophets were waiting out, out in the weeds for them. There were those who would be accusers against them. But they didn't water down the gospel. They just kept sharing the truth, and God brought fruit. Can I encourage you that God has a calling on your life, that He wants to use every single one of us? And I'm not saying that you have to go halfway around the world. God may just be calling you to minister to the people in your neighborhood, to reach out to family members, to do more in your local church. But my encouragement to you is don't miss out on God's highest. There's nothing greater than walking in the center of God's will. Amen? Nothing brings greater joy to your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You and we praise You and we thank You, Lord, for this example this morning of just ministering to the Lord and how men and women are called. And Father, I pray that we would have intimate time with You. Lord, that You would make our calling clear and sure. You give us clear direction for what You have for our lives. And then, Father, I pray that as You call us, that, Lord, by faith, we would respond in obedience to that calling You've placed upon our lives. That through that, Lord, that we would be like Paul and Barnabas, Lord, and we would go in the direction You've sent us. And, Father, I pray as we're sent out to do ministry, whatever it might be, that when opposition comes, the Lord, we wouldn't waver, but we'd keep our eyes on You, and we'd be faithful to what You've called us to do. And, Lord, I do lift up Santa Cruz to You. I so desperately want to see revival in this city. Father, I pray for those who don't know You, that, Lord, You'd open their eyes to Your truth. I pray, Lord, that we as the church, all the churches in Santa Cruz, that we would just love these people supernaturally. Lord, that the love of God would be evident in us as we reach out to them and we love them. That we would minister to their physical needs, but Lord, that we would bring them Your word as well. And Father, for our neighbors and friends and others, Father, who don't know You, Lord, give us opportunities by Your Spirit to minister to them Your love and Your grace. Lord, we love You. We praise You. I pray for each person who's here this morning, Lord, that Your word would just minister to their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, let's stand and close a worship song.